Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. The Apostle Paul talking some about his life and then about his teachings. It's a rather huge subject, but we're trying to break it down in little bite sizes and take care of it. So a little quick recap, quick review of the life and teachings of the Apostle Paul. We've talked now about his conversion. We talked about how he came to Jesus, how he got knocked off that horse. He was converted when he was about 34. He was incredibly well educated. He called himself, "I was a Jew of Jews." I mean, if anybody was excellent, he says nobody excelled beyond me. I mean, he was top of his class, number one, trained by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day. And this guy was number one. He was right up there. He was top of the class. And here was somebody who knew what it was a significant leader in the Jewish culture and society. But he got knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus when he was going to torture and kill and destroy the faith. He said he persecuted the way. He thought that these people believing in Jesus were nuts and crazy. He thought he was doing a good thing by getting rid of them. But God confronted him, touched him. We saw the glorious conversion he had in Acts 9:1-9. Then we saw, just give me another screen there if you do. There it is right there. Acts 9:1-9 was his conversion. Then after that, he went back to Tarsus until he was about 37. Acts 9:30, he was then retrieved by Barnabas when he was 47. Acts 11:26, he began his missionary journeys at the age of 48 when he left Antioch in Acts 13:4. So we've been talking about his whole process in life, and we're going to look at Galatians today and study a bit of Galatians today. And Galatians is pretty much understood and accepted by most as Paul's first book, the first book that he wrote. So he wrote that book after his missionary journeys and some of the experiences he had and what happened after those missionary journeys. We talked about Paul entering into the witness protection program in Colossians 3:3. It says, "Your life is hid in Christ in God." It's the next slide right there. Who's helping me back there? Who's helping me? There you go. The witness protection program. Give me another slide. Awesome. Colossians 3:3. "Your life is hid with God in Christ." We talked about how when you come to Jesus, your life is hid with God in Christ. And literally, there's a concealing that takes place. There's a complete transformation of who you are. In Galatians 2:20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So bam, you are completely related, translated into a new kingdom. It's no longer you who live. There's a new person, a new identity, a new address, a new everything. Everything is brand spanking new. And Paul got whacked in the Holy Ghost, got converted, and he understood what it was to be new in Christ. He also understood the workmanship of Christ. It talks about his calling in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he understood the calling of what it was. We read you a quote from a fellow named James Stocker in The Life of Paul. And James Stocker said this, that Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world. The right way to look at them is to regard them as the continuation of Christ's own teaching. That's good. That means that he's literally saying, you know, how many have a Bible where you got red letters in your Bible somewhere? You know, the red letters are because Jesus is speaking when there's red letters. Literally, he's saying when you see the teachings of Paul, these are literally, the whole thing is red letter. These are the teachings that Jesus did not give while he was here on earth. It says, they contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. They are the advanced teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's true. Now, Paul was specially chosen by God to make clear the inner workings of the gospel. You get born again by accepting the proclamation, but you grow up by getting involved in and understanding the explanation. Proclamation, explanation. How many know that you can be in Christ and still be a babe? You can be in Christ and still not grow up. You can be in Christ and have all things, be missing nothing, lacking nothing, and still be an infant in your faith. So the proclamation, you believe that, you can be transformed and brought into the kingdom. But being born again and getting to go to heaven isn't it. Because God doesn't want to just get you into heaven in the sweet by and by. He wants to get heaven into you right now. But getting heaven into you right now is really determined by how much you're willing to get engaged in the Word of God and get the explanation deep in your heart and allow what took place in Him, Christ in you, to become Christ flowing out of you. So there's a transformation that takes place, being transformed, therefore, by the renewing of your mind. So there's something that takes place because the washing and renewal takes place through the Word of God. So it's the Word of God. It's the explanations of what happened at the cross. What you saw happened at the cross, you believed in. Now what happened behind the scenes, you need to understand and get the revelation of it so the fullness of Christ can be revealed in your life. And Paul's teachings are the advanced teachings. Paul's teachings are going to help. It says the Gospels are like a photograph, like you can see what happened. The Gospels are like this outer picture of what man sees. But Paul's writings are like a CT scan. It goes deep down into what happened behind the scenes, and you get to see what was happening in the Spirit so you can see how it applies to you. So then we talked last week about the message of Christ, the message of being in Christ. Big message in the life of Paul, big message in the teachings of Paul, that phrase, in Christ. The translator's New Testament, the phrase in Christ is a technical term in Paul's letters. Do not tamper with it. Do not touch these words lest you undertranslate them. The translator's New Testament says that phrase in Christ is on purpose. That phrase in Christ, used by the Apostle Paul some 174 times, that phrase, you should not mess with it, means something significant. Paul, by revelation, was giving us that phrase because it was significant and paramount in all of his teachings. Richard N. Longenecker, he said, in speaking in the personal appropriation of the work of Christ, in speaking of the personal appropriation of the work of Christ, the Apostle Paul repeatedly employs the expression in Christ. The phrase together with it occurs 172 times in Paul's writings. A.J. Gordon, his book, In Christ, he said, the two words in Christ give us profound insight into the divine method of salvation. These two words open us to mysteries and secrets, should have changed that word again this week, that were hidden for ages and generations. Why am I doing this? I'm teaching this because I'm hoping that every week you're going to go back and you're going to start reading Paul's writings with a new lens. You're going to read Paul's writings with a new sense of urgency. You're going to read Paul's writings because you realize these are significant to me understanding the explanation of who I am in Christ, so that my understanding of that can bring revelation in my life and I can begin to manifest who I am. Just like when you get a new identity, you get a new postal code, you get a new phone number, you get a new name, you get all this new stuff. You now get translated, but you got to now let the Word of God introduce you to who you are. Like I said, Jesus grew in favor. Jesus grew in grace. Jesus grew because he found himself in the book. And if you want to grow, folks, there's only one way to grow. There's only one way to be trained in your understanding of who you are, and it's by devouring the Word of God. If you are a sluggard in the Word of God, it'll be manifest in your spiritual maturity, because growing up is getting intimately acquainted with the Word of God, and the greatest tool that you have in the new covenant to gain understanding of who you are in Christ is the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he was significantly and specially chosen to allow us to understand what happened so we can be everything that God intends us to be. You can go to all kinds of meetings. I know people that have been to conference, and they're conferenced all over the place. The nice thing about the conference is you might get some preached word there, which is good. But you know what? If you don't personally take responsibility for that preached word, if you don't personally take huge drafts of that word between your little conference going, if you don't start applying that in your life, doesn't matter how many conferences you've been to, you'll never grow up. You got to take personal responsibility to get into this word to see how vital it is. It says, make the Word of God, let it dwell in you richly. And it's the Word that was given to us, this wonderful revelation that helps us transform our lives. Romans 6, verse 17, it says, yet you obeyed me from the heart, that form of doctrine to which was delivered to you. That form of doctrine. The Amplified says, the standard of teaching. The NIV says the pattern of teaching. The Weymouth translation says Paul's system of truth. It says because you have obeyed from your heart that system of truth, the form of doctrine. See, Paul's saying, I'm writing to you Romans. He says, I want you to grow. I want you to grow in your understanding of God. And it's going to happen because you come into a working revelation. You come into a working understanding of the teachings of Christ and the revelation of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. New Living Translation, great verse. Listen to this verse. Just listen to this verse and try not to be impressed. I double dog dare you. Listen. God has united you with Christ Jesus. God did. What did he do? He united you with Christ Jesus. I mean, what does that mean, Pastor? I mean, what does that mean? He's united me with Christ. He has wrapped you up. He has united you. He has made you absolutely, totally one spirit with Jesus. You are inseparable. When he sees you, he never, ever sees you without seeing you in Christ or through Christ. He has completely united you with Christ Jesus. And for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. So you're united with him. So what do you have? You have got wisdom itself. He united with Christ. So what else do you have? Christ is right with God. What else do you have? I am pure and holy, and I am totally freed from sin. God united you with Christ, gave you all wisdom, set you right with God, made you pure and holy, and set you free from sin. That's a massive, massive, massive verse. God did it. God, when you said, I believe that the cross, what happened there happened for me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that what happened there, I placed myself in him so that I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. And I am seated with Christ in heavenly realms. I believe that wonderful good news. I embrace it. I say yes to it. Boom! You are in Christ, wrapped up in him, bound up in him. Never, ever again will you be seen except through him. And never, ever again will you be seen except wise, full of righteousness, pure and holy, and free from sin. Done, past, present, future, forever. Man, I'm in Christ. I'm in him. God did it. He did it. And you know what? You cannot in any way fall out of that position. Nothing can separate you from what has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Nothing. How many people have been total, absolute goof-ups even since you accepted Jesus? He still sees you in Christ. I don't get that. Because he dealt with it once and for all, past, present, and future. The world was judged in Christ. All sin was put in Christ. Now, why we effectively blow it after we find Jesus, we're going to deal with that subject too. Has anybody accepted Jesus and still actually been able to successfully have a bad thought or do something stupid? Anybody? That's pretty much a practical reality. So we have to deal with it. We can't ignore it, because then we're all going, yeah, never had a bad thought. No, united with Christ. Never did anything wrong. Never, never, never. But then you sit there and you go, but I did screw up. But you know what? It's okay. We're going to work that out. We're going to deal with that too. But it doesn't change the fact that when you accepted him, finished, united with Christ. Done. Done. But your flesh, your mind is going, how does that work? You need to know why that works. You need to know how that works. But you need to accept totally right now by faith that what he says there, he has united you with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. Never. Never. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who was joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Did you get joined with the Lord? Yes. Then what are you? You're one spirit with him. How could that ever possibly change? Can he give you an inferior form of righteousness? Can he give you a form of righteousness that doesn't work? Can he put you in Christ in a fragile way? No, you are completely, totally put in Christ, and you have literally become one spirit with Christ, forever in a bond and in a union with Christ himself. That is so awesome. Now I want to step into a new theme. We're going to talk a little bit today, and I'm probably going to talk about it next week too, because I just want to talk about Paul's gospel and talking about the grace of God. Now let me just ask you a question. How many actually worked this week? You spent some time, exchanged some time for money? Only a few of you. Wow, the rest of you need a job. How many actually got a paycheck this week or something, got deposited in your bank account? It's awesome. Tell me, right after that, did you send an email to the boss saying, I am so grateful that you sent me money? Oh, man, I am so grateful. I'm so, thank you so much for giving me a check. Oh, I am so amazed that, you know, I gave you my time and you paid me. It is so awesome. I am so grateful. How many actually sent that email? Not one. Why? Because you gave your time, and you were told that if you gave time, you'd get a check. So you expected that if I work, I will get paid, right? So people figure, if I work, I will get paid. So you didn't say thank you, because in your mindset is, you get paid because you did something. Amen. So everybody's got that idea that, you know, you get paid. Now, listen, this is the Ford employee's handbook, and this is right out of there. They actually have a scale graded at their HR department. They have a scale, and they grade every single person at Ford is on a scale of 1 to 27. Everybody's on a scale of 1 to 27. A clerk or a secretary might be at a grade 9. It might be lower than that. It's actually a grade 9. If you have grade 9, you receive an outdoor parking space. At grade 13, you get such perks as a window, plants, and an intercom system. That's pretty high up. That's pretty high up when you get plants and a window. That's pretty cool. Grade 16, offices come equipped with private bathrooms. 16. I mean, there's still several grades above that. I mean, can you imagine when you're grade 16 at Ford, you get stuff. So what do you know about people who work at Ford? Everybody is on this little mill of achievement. I'm a grade this. I know a fellow who worked with the government, and he said, I'm a grade 6 or something with the government. And with these different grades, there's different perks and different weeks of holidays. And so all your life, you're doing that, you know. So there's this whole idea. How many have been in something where, you know, you're graded based on your achievements? How many went to school? And I like that. You know, you go to school, you don't hand in your paper, you get a 0. Bam. Not anymore, apparently. We don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves. So even if you didn't hand your paper in, you get an A. So that's pretty weird, eh? That's pretty different. In the military, you have different titles, different uniforms. I mean, you get better-looking uniforms the more you move up. I mean, there's all kinds of systems. I mean, sports franchises, places like that, where you see the more valuable you are to the team, you get these massive contracts and all kinds of things written in. But you see, in everything in life, it's ingrained. The whole idea is ingrained inside of us in our whole process of life that you get stuff because you did stuff. How many know that? That's pretty much the way it is. It's ingrained in us, and it's not an altogether bad principle. You know, that you need to do stuff, because if you do nothing, you'll get nothing. I mean, that's true the way it is. But there is something in us, and it's very, very real, and we experience it all the time, that if I do this, I'll get this. If I work hard, I'll get this. If I work hard, I might get a raise. If I do enough of this, put in some overtime or get some favor with the boss, this door might open for me or that door might open for me. And bosses will even say, and they'll take you in and you have your evaluation. You say, we've got some targets. If you could hit this and this and this. And how many know that you're always, in your whole life, you're driven by this whole sense of, I must achieve, that for me to experience favor, for me to experience goodness, it's a result of my ability or my striving or my hitting these targets or me hitting these marks. If I just ding this bell, I get this result. We do it with our dogs, you know. Got a little biscuit here. Here's a biscuit. Now jump around, spin around, dance, dance, whoop, whoop, dance, 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 whoop, 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 whoop. Oh, very good. We even trained the dogs. You know what? You get stuff because you perform. So we're all out there human doings. All out there performing every single day. And it's not all bad. I mean, there is a sense that some things need to be done. But I'm just trying to get in your mindset. You understand that every single thing you do. I mean, if you're sitting on the bench one week and you want to be on the soccer field all the time, the kid's on the soccer field, oh, well, Johnny's on because he gets goals every week and he's always on. But we do have some leagues where there's fair play for everybody. But, you know, generally it's driven into us that you got to perform. So we get this stinking perform mentality driven into us every single day of our lives.
Hello.
Now, 27 years ago, I think right here, 27 years ago on my office wall, honest to God, and I almost brought it with me. It was framed and right there. It was the biggest thing on my office wall. Results are the only proof of ability. That was on my office wall. And that I was driven by that every day. I would walk in. I would open my office. I'd walk in. It's the first thing I saw right up back behind my desk, and I would sit down. But the first thing I looked at was results are the only proof of ability. So I was completely defined every day of my life when I walked in my office. I was completely defined by my results. If I had a bad sales week, I didn't make a lot of sales, I was a dog. Oh, I can't be much of a person. Because that was my whole mantra. That was my dogma. That was what I did. And then I went to Bible school, got in the ministry, and I still had that thing. And I realized that, holy cow, I'm working harder than I've ever worked, and there's nobody coming to this church. I mean, I've gone to 5,000 doors with Gospels of John, and the church ain't growing. I still get this small group of old folks looking at me funny every Sunday. And, oh, God, I mean, I'm working harder than I ever did in the world, and I'm getting zero results. And And I mean, I was getting busted. I was getting busted down. I was trying to give people Gospels of John. They were running down the street trying to give it back to me, saying, no, no, no. And I went, oh my God, I'm a loser. Because that was my whole thing. I am what I achieve. I am only based on my results. It worked for me in industry because I was driven. And I did find, to some extent, the harder you worked, you know, I always found the harder I worked, the luckier I get. So we hear things like that. So we're driven. Are you with me? Results are the only proof of ability. Acts 20, verse 24. Paul talks about his ministry. He says, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul used the word grace more than any other writer. Paul used the word grace more than all the rest of the writers of the whole Bible put together. Paul used the word grace more than anybody. If he's used it like that, it should be an important theme. Grace. Do we really understand grace? I think you can understand grace and still not walk in the reality of it. Romans chapter 1, 5. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul literally says, I've received grace. I've received a message of grace and I've received apostleship. I've received a message of grace and I've been sent with an apostolic office to bring to obedience every nation, to bring every nation to obedience to his name. I've been given apostleship and an office to go minister the subject of grace. Paul's message, he said, was grace. I have been given someone to testify or given the responsibility to testify of the gospel of grace. Romans 2:16. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Very, very strong word there. Look at it. There is a day when God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and he's going to do it according to God's gospel. Doesn't say that. According to Jesus' gospel. Doesn't say that. According to the gospel of John. Doesn't say that. According to the gospel of Matthew, it doesn't say that. Paul is literally saying, there is a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul is literally saying, my gospel is the paramount gospel. My writings are the most important writings. In fact, God himself is going to judge the secrets of all men through Jesus Christ by my gospel. How many think, oh my goodness, Paul, you're really, really into yourself. He said it again, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We'll give you another slide. Go ahead. Galatians 2:2, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. The gospel, not a gospel, but this is Paul's gospel. He says there is a gospel, and it's the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. In Galatians 2:7, he says, I preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, and this gospel was committed to me. The Apostle Paul here, his first letter is Galatians. In Galatians, he writes because he went and he established some churches in Galatia, and then after he established these churches based on the message of grace, based on the message of the finished work of the cross, not based on striving, but based on the fact that God is so very, very good that if you just believe, if you just accept this message with all your heart, you'll get every benefit of the kingdom of God by simply accepting it as true. And then a whole bunch of Judaizers came in behind him and said, yeah, that's good. Paul's message is good, but you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the Judaic law. You need to obey the rules and the ceremonial rules of the old covenant. All these things have to be done. And Paul, who was excellent in all that stuff, Paul, who was head over heels, way above everybody in that realm of training and understanding, says, you bunch of whack jobs. How dare you put that hogwash on people who have received my gospel of the uncircumcision. Very, very strong gospel. Very important to understand the distinctness of this gospel from everything else in the Word of God. Next slide. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power, to establish you according to my gospel. How many think there's a lot of my gospels? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret in ages past. See, Paul's saying there's a gospel that I preach. It's my gospel, and it's the preaching of Jesus Christ, and it's according to a revelation that was a mystery. Give me another slide. Ephesians 3, 2-3, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is saying, listen, maybe you folks haven't heard, but if you have heard, I have got a new message. I have a message. It's the gospel of grace. It's a message of in Christ. And he said, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. It was given to me. It was given to me for you. How that by that revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Even Peter in his books, you read Peter, Peter says, you know, Paul's messages are deep. He says, Paul's messages are sometimes hard to grasp. Peter is somebody who was there with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did, but he didn't understand what God was doing in Christ. See, and Peter even said, these writings of Paul, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is saying, the writings of Paul are complicated. We need to understand the writings of Paul. We need to understand this dispensation of grace. We need to understand this truth. You cannot be, it is no longer allowed to be a mamby-pamby carnal Christian who's a babe and an infant. It's time to grow up. It's time to get in to the dispensation of the grace, which is no longer a mystery. It's now revealed, which means it used to be a mystery, but it's not anymore. Kind of like I could say, how many know what's in my pocket? Does anybody know what's in my pocket? Anybody? How many know what's in my pocket? Does anybody know what's in my pocket? Yes, sir. What's in my pocket? My hand. My hand is there now. That's true. There's something in my hand in my pocket. What else is there? Sweat? No sweat. No sweat, buddy. No sweat. You know what's there? I'm going to reveal the mystery. You ready? And it will no longer be a mystery. I got 2 mints back in my pocket. See, that used to be hidden, but now it's disclosed. You see, Paul is saying there was something that was hidden, but guess what? God himself lifted me up, brought me into a place of revelation. God himself chose me to receive this. I didn't receive it from a man. Nobody else gave it to me. I didn't follow Jesus around. I was not with him when he was here on earth, but he chose to lift me up in the spirit, and he chose to have a face-to-face time of fellowship with me. What I have received of the Lord. What was a mystery? It's no longer a mystery. He made this revelation known to me. This is pretty crazy stuff. These claims that Paul makes about himself are incredible. But because they are in the Holy Scripture, we then need to pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. All right, let's move along. Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me. Wasn't preached by John, wasn't preached by Paul, wasn't preached by Fred, wasn't preached by Bob or Susie. I'm not preaching you or telling you something I heard from the guys who walked around with Jesus. In fact, if you read Galatians, you'll find out that Paul took the gospel that he had. He says, I went back to Jerusalem and I found those who were the leaders. And he says, and I shared with them my gospel. And it says, they listened, I went to the leadership, and I shared with them my gospel, and it says, they were in agreement that I had a message and a gospel to the uncircumcision. He says, they didn't try to change it, they accepted, and they said, good for you, and they commissioned me and sent me off and say, right on, dude. And he says, and I didn't go to them to say, did I hear right from God? I went to submit it to them so that I would not run in vain. Now, what he's saying is, I didn't go to find out, did I hear from God, but I did go to recognize the authority of the day. I did go to recognize the people who God had set in authority, and I did go to submit my life to them because I'm in a relationship with these people so that my commission could be real and valued and that I would not run my life in vain. There's a lot of people who got a deep revelation, and the revelation may be true, but they're unwilling to live in partnership and in relationship. But Paul wasn't afraid of that because that's part of the revelation, what he had. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is he says, I didn't receive it from a man, nor was I taught it. Not even something I was taught. I caught this. This was bombarded into my heart. This literally was downloaded in me. This was God bypassed even my natural brain, and he sowed a massive seed of revelation on the inside of me. I got it before my mind even knew what happened. Something powerful took place, a revelation, and what he had, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. How we doing? Are you okay? Are you all right? I just got to find where I am in the notes. I got way ahead of myself here. What is that? That's Galatians chapter 1. All right, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Amen. How many want me to email the notes to you? Because you just couldn't turn that fast. How many don't know what I'm talking about? You're lost already. Wonderful. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. That's what Paul thought of himself. Paul thought, I can't believe that God went to the lengths he did to bring me into the kingdom. I mean, honestly, I'm the least of all the saints. I mean, I was going to kill Christians. I was commissioning people to be killed. I was taking them and throwing them out of their homes, scattering them all over the earth. I was doing everything I could to violently oppress the church. And then he invaded my life. He opened the heavens, knocked me off my horse and said, hey, I got a plan and a purpose for you. And Paul goes, man, how amazing is it that me, the least of all the saints, that this grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Woo! Woo! Talking about the Apostle Paul and his message, and it's good. It's all about grace. I got to talk more about grace next week because I know it's a lot. It's a lot coming at me, Pastor. Galatians 1:13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. And I did my very best to destroy it. I mean, here's a guy who says, wow. I mean, if there was somebody ugly, if there's somebody who did some bad stuff, if there's somebody who didn't just harm people, I mean, I was fighting against God himself. I was opposed to Jesus. I was opposed to everything that he wanted to do. I murdered people, killed people, kicked them out of their homes, did all that stuff. And he says, yet God chose me. How many have done that? Kicked a whole pile of people out of their house, murdered people, done all kinds of stuff. You got to understand what this guy went through, what he did with his life, and yet God sovereignly took him, and he immediately embraced grace. Paul immediately received grace, and his past life was washed away. Saul became Paul, and he immediately started to contend for Christ. He didn't go, oh, man, I feel like such a dog. I can't believe Jesus loved me. He walked around for 10 years going to inner healing courses. He immediately began to contend and to preach the Christ. Then you go, oh, guys, I know you want me to share tonight, but that image of Stephen getting stoned, I just can't get it out of my mind, man. I told them to go ahead. They put their clothes at my feet, and I said, go ahead, kill him. I can't get over the fact that I killed Stephen, man. And like it was Philip's best friend, and Philip, he's probably mad at me. Every time I see Philip, he's looking at me funny. I'm sure he doesn't really, really love me. I'm sure he thinks I'm going to kill him one day. Oh, man, I don't know. And now you guys want me to preach. Like, dude, I got so much crap in my life. You just have no idea. Man, the stuff people put themselves through when it says it is for freedom that I've set you free. Stand firm in your freedom. I'm not free. Pastor, yes, you are. You just need to agree with it and stop mumbling and grumbling all that stupid talking. Stinking thinking. Where are we at? We're at Galatians 1:13. All right, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Listen, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And if you work hard enough, you'll get a parking spot. If you work even harder, you'll get an office with a window. And if you work even harder, we might even put some plants in the office for you. And if you work really, really, really hard, you'll get your own personal bathroom. Whoa! You know, we bring that whole structure into Christianity. We bring that whole system into Christianity. That now we're still on this little treadmill of performance. Because you know what? The good news of the gospel is so wildly incredible, it actually blows your mind. Blows your mind. Close your mind. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. Look, sorry, let me stay back there. Go back to the last one. Let me finish the quote. There you are. For grace you have been saved. By grace, how are you saved? By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith. So grace is given to every single person. How do you appropriate that? They appropriate that grace? By faith. It's kind of like I got a great big huge Slurpee here, and every single person can have some. It's so big it replenishes itself naturally. We can all drink our fill until we got a sugar doping that's just whacked and crazy, and every single one of us can have it. It is big enough for everybody to enjoy and get just whacked out in an overflowing scourge on Slurpee until we all just blah. But the only way to get one is to have the straw, and the straws are free. I could hand all the straws out to everybody, and each one has a straw, and this straw is the full measure of the straw, and every straw has the ability to draw on the Slurpee. But if you sit back in your chair and go, I got a straw, but you never dip it in the Slurpee, you'll never get the sugar freak out craze that I do. There's an awful lot of people that, you know what, the grace is already there. It is a big, massive ocean of God's goodness, and all you got to do is take the straw of faith and go, I'm in. Oh, yeah, but before you take the straw and go, I'm in, clean up your life a little. Because I don't want you drinking out of my cup. Because I know where you were last night. And I don't want you drinking out of my cup, all right? So you might have a straw, but you're not quite qualified to drink out of my cup. Are you kidding? God doesn't care who he loves. That's what bugs me. Why? I don't like people drinking out of my cup. But see, that's one of the rules. He says, Carl, if you don't like people drinking out of your cup, you're going to have to get over that. Because that attitude is more stinky than what that person did last night that bugs you. I'm more concerned about the attitude in your heart that you don't want them drinking out of your cup than whatever they did last night. Because I tell you, I want everybody to drink my cup. I want everybody to drink deeply of the slurpee of the grace of God. I don't even know where that came from. It just popped up, but I hope it helps you. But you know what? You see, results are the only proof of ability. So if you got no results in your life, then you're an idiot. That's my philosophy. You come get counseling from me, going, I get no results in my life, Pastor. I'm an idiot. That's because you got no ability. It's because you're a loser. It's because you're sleeping in too long, and you're not getting on with life. You need to wake up and apply yourself. That's what I'd say. But you know what God says? Here, take a drink. Do I need to qualify for the straw? No, straws are free. Just believe that you can plug in and take a drink. That's it. Oh, there's got to be more. And how many people don't drink because they think they're underqualified to drink? Here's the good news. You probably are, but who cares? He doesn't give a rip. Drink. And what's in there? What's in the big slurpy cup from heaven, Pastor? Freedom from sin, healing, salvation, wisdom, creative ability, not just to have a job, but develop a whole new system where you actually not just do something, you create something new that causes 100 other people to have jobs. There's so much in here. There's the wisdom of God. There's Christ himself. There's the very nature of God. You get to operate now out of, I got my puny little head, but anytime I want, I can plug into God. Today I was just operating out of my head for a second. All of a sudden, wow, I'm one with Christ. I'm going to just slip over into his brain for a second. Oh, my God. Total access all the time. How? By faith. Oh, you got to take 500 courses to the 35 ways to the 200 things. No, you got to know what's yours. It's already there. It's never ever going to be taken from you, but you got to gain knowledge and understanding that what's in this cup is reckless, man. And then you would put your straw in it and never take your straw out. In fact, you would say, skip the straw. I'm going deep. Whoa! For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so nobody can boast. You didn't earn the Slurpee, but he's offering you the Slurpee. What a crazy sermon this is. Not in my notes, the Slurpee. Don't even know where it came from. I think I slipped into the mind of Christ. Whoop! And he went, use the Slurpee, Carl. All right. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, 6, and 7. We're moving along. Somebody stole my clock. I don't even have a clock. Where'd it go? Did you steal my clock? Okay. All right. Because we got to go to the beach. My God. Amen. We got grace for the beach today, Pastor. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Say grace. 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 To the praise of his grace. The glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Woo-hoo-hoo! The glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Woo! Woo! Sorry, I just got overtaken there. Grace. Grace is good. That's good. You can shout grace. Grace is fine. Grace, what is grace? Here's from the Blue Letter Bible, grace, charis. Grace is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Grace is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles virtues. Grace. How many know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Going down the road, going 40 miles over the limit. Policeman pulls me over, says, you know what, you're going really too fast. But you know what, I'm not going to give you a ticket. That's not grace. That's mercy. you don't get what you deserve. How many know God is merciful and you're not going to get what you deserve? That's mercy. Here's grace. Grace is you now get what you don't deserve. Very different. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve, but grace is now you get what you don't deserve. You see, you've set on this cycle, this mindset. You've been indoctrinated with a whole life of, I only get what I deserve, I only get what I deserve, I only get what I deserve. Then you come into the kingdom and, oh my goodness, I get all kinds of stuff I don't deserve. All the stuff I don't deserve is mine just because I'm in Christ. Holy cow, look at me. I got all the stuff. I got the mind of Christ. I got the power of Christ. I got the anointing of Christ. I got the wisdom of Christ. I got the ability of Christ. I got the strength of Christ. Holy cow. And how did I get that? By taking my straw and sticking it in the Slurpee. By saying, I believe what you said, Jesus. I trust you that your word is true. Grace. So the policeman doesn't give me a ticket. That's mercy. But then the policeman pulls me out of the car, and he says, I want to give you a talking to. Now, I don't deserve the talking to, and I don't even deserve his time. But he gives me a talking to, and he tells me that going this fast is an immoral action. Because people you're going by could get hurt, and what you're doing is wrong. And not only that, I'm going to write right here an address where you can go and take a safe driving course. You take that safe driving course because I don't want to see you hurt yourself or somebody else. You know what? Mercy, I didn't get a ticket. Grace, I got way more than I deserved. God's really, really good. Let's go on to some more really quick. All right. How many are so excited? I'll give you a real easy definition of grace. Real easy. Some of you may have heard it before. It's real simple. Grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's it. God's riches at Christ's expense. Old definition of grace. A lot of people don't even know that. And some people know it, but they don't live like it's true. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what Jesus did, I died in him. I don't have to add anything to that. I don't have to suffer more or do anything more, pray more, fast, or any of that stuff. I just have to accept that everything that God needed to fulfill the justice of God, it was done in Christ, and I was in Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Now I'm seated with him in heavenly realms. What do I qualify for? All the riches of God. You mean, even if I've been a real dork and a real moron, I can still go, hey, God, even though I've been a big idiot, can you just kind of just throw me a bone, just a little bone, just a little one? Are you kidding? You just turn to him. He'll never turn away from you. Never. Because God does not, he has not chosen to see you through your failures or through your sin or all that stuff. He sees you in Christ. To now deny you would be deny his own son. To now deny you would say that the quality of righteousness that I gave you wasn't good enough. You got a second class righteousness and I can't help you. You have to understand that God doesn't have a sin consciousness. You do. And you need to be free from that. And the thing that keeps you bound to sin and performing like an idiot is because the sin consciousness is what makes you perform like that. It says, in Peter, he says, you should add these virtues now that you've been given the divine nature of Christ. Add these virtues to your life. And you should do them. And he says, unless you've forgotten. Forgotten what? You're cleansed from your past sin. Sin's not your issue. But if you have a sin consciousness, that'll mess with you all the time. You need a massive, huge revelation of the grace of God. I've been bad. I don't deserve his goodness. Well, it's amazing. You know what? He's a gracious God. Really? What does that mean? That means he'll give you favor even when you don't deserve it. What would happen if the church really believed that God was this gracious? When you think of how gracious he is, shouldn't you cut people a little more slack yourself? Then maybe people have this weird idea of a judging God who's got these scales and, you know, levels of relationship and stuff. Where did that come from? You think maybe it came from a church that put that on the gospel? A church that really didn't have the ability to manifest the kind of grace that God's already manifest to you? Okay, thank you, Pastor. That was good. Galatians, we're talking about the book of Galatians. A couple more verses. Are you ready? Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7. It says, I marvel. Here's Paul now. Paul went, started this church in Galatia. All right, he went and he started it. There was a miracle took place. The church was born. Holy Ghost, miracles, signs, and wonders. He leaves town. The Judaizers coming behind him and put a brain cramp on the revival. All right, you know, you got the Toronto airport. Everybody's too stupid to breathe. We're all just hungry for God. We don't even know how far away we are from. We don't know nothing. We're just like, God, we need you. He comes. The sermons stink. The worship stinks. Everything's miserable. On my scale, these people don't qualify for a move of God. This is such a miserable church service. But the one thing is, the glory of God is all over this place. How did God find these people? Oh, my God. And God's glory is flowing like a crazy, reckless river, and people are getting whacked. I mean, there's nothing really going on. I'm studying it from a ecclesiological, a church, structural standpoint, and they're doing everything wrong. But the glory of God is whacking everybody. I mean, nobody greeted me. Nobody handed me a flyer. I mean, nothing was done right. The guy trying to preach was like, ah, ah, ah. The worst thing was all wearing ball caps sideways and stuff. How you doing, God? I was like, man, God can't come here, but God's all over it. So God comes, everybody's getting whacked, there's a revival, a move of God, and all of a sudden, yes, we have revival, we have the Father's heart, and we found out that, you know what? Well, I guess we also need inner healing. Holy cow. Wow, so we're going to have all kinds of courses where we get to stare at our belly button and try to figure things out now. Ah, oh, I'm whacked in the glory, but now I got to go. And what we did is we brought everybody back into their head. We brought everybody back into in their wrong mind when they were already out of their mind for Jesus' sake. I was already loving myself and accepting myself, but you tell me I'm screwed up. Okay. Then we add all kinds of stuff to the thing, and it just gets messy. Here's a big message. You ready? God loves you like crazy. He's got a massive slurpee of his glory that he wants you to get drunk in, stick in, and swim in forever and ever. And he's going to pour everything in you, not because you deserve it, because he just wants to lavish his love on you. And all you got to do is stop sinning. Stop being an idiot. Work out the inner issues in your heart. Deal with all the stupid things in your brain. Deal with the fact that your aunt dropped you on your head when you were four. Pick up the straw and suck deeply of the juices of glory. That's it. What's wrong with that message? Nothing. Nothing at all. The grace of Christ. What? Why? Here he is. Now listen. I came in by the Spirit, got you guys all whacked in the juice, got you in the glory realm. Miracles are happening. You're all set free. You're past and everything. You're all feeling great. Then he says, the Judaizers come in, and he says, how did you so soon tune away from who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what? I don't think we'll ever experience wild, crazy, lavish glory until we get rid of all the additional stupid, silly tools that we have added to the gospel of grace. Oh my goodness, Pastor. Give me another slide. People are having a brain cramp right now. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, when you add to Christ, when you add to the grace of God, you literally, it says, you empty the gospel of its power. And the problem isn't that the gospel isn't working. The problem is that we've got way too many additions to it. We've added way too many weird, creepy things to it. When the gospel of Christ on its own, the grace of God, it's a good enough message in itself. Problem is, I'm uptight. I want things to work a certain way, to appear a certain way. I want people to behave properly before I will value them. How many are still paying attention? You see, it's because we've got these dumb little concepts, these mindsets, these ways of approaching people and approaching things that are not at all godly, not at all Christ-like, and not at all according to the gospel of Paul. And when we get rid of that stuff and we really start to manifest the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of being in Christ, I tell you, you won't be able to keep people from the doors. Quiet. All right, next slide. Let's just read Galatians 3. We're going to pack it up right here, all right? Pack it up right here. Usher, throw him out. I don't like when people boo me. That's not gracious. You can't. I'm going to the beach. Bring it to the beach. There it is. That was actually my concluding statement. Bring it to the beach. Galatians chapter 3, who's there? I want you to go there because I want you to read it with me. because we're going to finish with this. Are you there? Let's read. I'm going to give you four things right there. You got to contrast. Paul is contrasting trusting with trying. All right, he says, are you going to trust the law or are you going to go by faith? Are you going to trust human effort? Are you going to trust the spirit? Are you going to always be dwelling on what's external or are you going to embrace what happened in the internal? Are you going to live your life under a curse or walk in the blessing? There's the contrast right there. Those four things we're going to look at right now really, really fast. Oh, you poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless Galatians. That's the Amplified version. That's right. That was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Pastor calls us idiots on Sunday, says, you know what? What's he doing? I don't think that's very nice. That's not very gracious. Yes, it is. I like pastors that are polite and never tell me my problems. Well, then you'll continue to be a problem. But here's Paul. He loved them. Oh, you, another translation says, you foolish Galatians. Does somebody have a different translation? Foolish Galatians. Thank you. That's it. Anybody got something besides foolish? Crazy. You got crazy. What? You crazy Galatians. What translation is that? The Message translation. You crazy Galatians. Imagine your preacher calling you crazy people. My God, at least my preaching is biblical. Amen. Oh, you poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched you? Who cast a spell over you? Who, right there before your eyes, Jesus Christ was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. What did Paul preach? What was his message? All you need to know, here it is. Here's the whole thing. Here's the only thing that's important. Christ was crucified for you, and you were in him, and that's all you need to know. Embrace that, and you get all the benefits and the riches of God. You don't deserve it. He did it for you. Drink deeply of the Slurpee of glory. So he preached it, and there was evidence. There were signs and wonders. There were changed lives. People were set free, and then all of a sudden, somebody came in and performed witchcraft on the church. That's what it was. Oh, did they walk in with black robes and go, no, they came in and said, oh yeah, that's not enough though. You gotta live a good life. You know, it's not just, you can't just say I love Jesus. You gotta behave properly. Oh, well, how do I behave? Don't eat pork. Wow. I didn't know pork was a problem. Okay, can I have chicken? You know, yeah. Not on Fridays. And, you know, your private parts there, did you get it tucked and nipped there? What are you talking about? You have to have a circumcision. Oh, yeah. I think I'm a little old for that. No, you're never too old to get a snip. And you better, you have to. You know, you're not fully in Christ if you haven't, you know. Oh, and how do we do that? Well, I'll get a stone, a flint, and I'll... Well, I want to be closer to Jesus. And not only that, but, you know, there's a lot of other laws and a lot of things, you know. And we, you know what, the moment, he says, the moment you add anything to this, you make it devoid of power. How much do we add to the gospel? How much do we add? Because we're so stuck in the mindset of performance. Who put a spell on you? Put a spell on you. Ooh, put a spell on you. Ooh. Before your eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing and of faith? A rhetorical question to get them to go, oh, yeah, it was only faith. It wasn't a whole bunch of other stuff. I just believed and I got the whole smacking thing. Whoa. Well, why are you doing all that crap? You say, crap, I did. Why are you doing all that other stuff and trying to add to it when you can't add anything to it? Why'd you do that? It's by the Spirit, and that's it. Boom. Step one. Done. How? This is what I want to learn. Verse 3, are you so foolish, senseless, silly, that having begun in the Spirit, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by depending on the flesh? Yes, well, Pastor, you know, it's not just that, but you know, if we if we fast 7 days a week and if we pray 500 hours a month, I mean, if we do enough, we'll get God's power and his presence. No, God gave you his power and his presence because it's yours and you qualify for it because of the finished work of the cross. Done. Nothing you ever do, listen, nothing you ever do in your own effort will change that God has poured every single benefit on you. Nothing you ever do will change him. Now, there are some disciplines you can do that will change you, but you'll never change him. And you'll never change that his grace is full on. If you actually got his grace, you'll start living right. You don't start living right and then get his grace. That's the problem. Devil got us to mix it up. Hey, where was I? Let me read on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, all rhetorical questions. It's faith. It's all faith. How does he perform miracles? Faith. How does the glory come? Faith. No, it comes if we all scream hard enough with one voice. The glory will come to town, Pastor, when all the pastors get in unity. When all the pastors become one mind and one spirit and become united in Christ, then God will come to London. I don't even have enough faith for that. But you know what I do have faith in? I have faith in the finished work of the cross. And because of that, you know when the glory comes? Faith. That's it. Should all the pastors in town and churches in town get united? Yes. Will they? Good luck. But you know what? If we got to wait for that, how miserable are we? How many people were with Moses when Moses said, show me your glory? How many people with him? How many? Got to get all the elders together, everybody in unity, and you all got to sing three courses of Kumbaya, and then I'll show you my glory. No. Moses all by himself got to see the glory. If I didn't think I could live in the glory every day simply because of the finished word of God, the finished work of the cross, I'd be desperate screaming. But I know I can experience his glory every day, no matter what anybody else does or what they decide to do with their lives. I can walk in glory every day. Woo! Okay, I'm almost done. Thank you, Pastor. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him as righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Therefore know this. Therefore, no one understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are true sons of Abraham. Faith. Works enters in so much. It's terrible. It really is. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying to him, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10. For in as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law. That means that if you're going to obey the law, you have to obey the whole thing. So cursed is everyone who's under the law because it's already proven you can't. So the minute you bring the law in, you bring people into bondage. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for it says that. It's in the Old Covenant as well. Habakkuk 2:4 says that. It says, the just shall live by faith. Just means the righteous. How many want to be right? How many don't care if they're right? How many just want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth? No, I want to be right. How many want to write a test and get zero? How many would like to write the test and get 100? I mean, I want to be right. I get upset if I get 85 on a test because I want to get 100. I want to do well. And you know what? And because I want to do right, the beautiful thing about God is I get right with him by faith. I just believe. Just believe. For the just shall live by faith. You are made righteous, body, soul, spirit, and every aspect of your life. You're only made right by faith. The only way you can receive from God is by faith. The only way you can squeeze one bit of virtue out of the heavenly realm is by faith. That's it. That is the only vehicle, the only door, the only way. I went to a back door conference where I learned how to go up the back staircase. Whee! That's nice. The only staircase to get virtue, the only staircase to get anything out of the realm of heaven is faith. Faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the law cannot do anything for you, cannot help you, cannot save you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on the tree. He took the curse. Did he take the whole curse? The whole curse. Every single bit of it. He took everything. And why did he do it? That There it is. That's a very important conjunction. It connects us to this next verse. That, why did he do it? He did it that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Faith, 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 faith. And that's how you tap into grace. It's all grace, and you get it all through faith. It's the riches of God, and you get it all through faith. One last thing. How many say one last thing, Pastor? What time is it, honey? Did I go overtime yet? Is it? Well, you're supposed to wave at me at 12:15. All right. Let me just finish with this, and I'm going to let you go. You ready? Now, how many have heard of LaGuardia Airport in New York? Heard of that? LaGuardia Airport. There's a guy named Fiorella LaGuardia. Now, he was the mayor of New York City. During the Great Depression, through World War II, this guy was a pretty amazing mayor of New York City. But in January of 1935, say January 1935, the mayor showed up at court. And he showed up at one of these late-night courts, and they were dealing with some issues. And he went to this court that was in the very worst area of town. And he went in, and he told the judge, look, I'm going to dismiss you for tonight, and I'm going to take over the bench. So he took over the bench, and the first case brought to him was this tattered old woman, brought this woman forward, and she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. So he said, what's the deal with that, lady? And he said, look, my daughter is sick. My two children are starving. And says, I just needed the bread, but I needed some help. The shopkeeper said he couldn't help me, so I stole the bread. I took it. I just did it. And he turned to the shopkeeper and went, my God. And he said, what's the deal with that? He said, I'm not dropping the charges. I tell you, if I drop the charges, everybody's going to steal from me. They're going to rip me off. And I think she's going to be made an example of. And oh, my goodness. So he stopped and went, my goodness. So he turned to her and he said, look, lady, it is a bad neighborhood, and I've got to be a just judge. So, you know what? You do have to be punished. I must punish you, and the law makes no exceptions. And I bring down the judgment that it's $10 or 10 days in jail. And then he said, boom, just a minute. Reached into his pocket, and he pulled out 10 bucks. And he said, I'm going to pay the fine for you. And then he also said, what I want to do also, because he said, here is a $10 fine, which I now remit. And he says, and furthermore, I'm going to fine every single person in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so their grandchildren can eat. He said, bailiff, collect now 50 cents from every single person in the room. Even the shopkeeper with a red face had to pull 50 cents out of his pocket and put it in. So the lady received, and the papers the next morning said that a lady who came in, talked about her whole situation, said that she received $47.50. That night, she walked away, and after she had stolen that loaf of bread, she ended up getting $47.50 from the grocery clerk and some of the other people who were criminals and defendants and also police and the bailiff. Everybody in the room had to share in blessing this lady. Now, why did I share that with you? It's kind of a neat little story, but I'll tell you something. You know, there's sin and all the nasty things you've done. It's real bad. It really, really is. But you know what God did in the cross? He took the penalty for it. He dealt with it. It's done once and for all. And then you see, because the penalty's paid, he's then qualified to bless you way beyond what you could ever imagine. He now, because he bore in himself the penalty, bore everything in himself, because he took care of it already, it says, if, like Cheryl said, if Christ is for you, then who condemns you? Let me give you Romans 8, verse 1. And there's a little tag in the end that's not supposed to be there. But here's what Romans 8, verse 1 says. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. I got to talk more about grace next week. We're just kind of bringing it to you. Massive theme with the Apostle Paul. Massive thing. And Paul said, this is my gospel. We got to make sure that our gospel matches his gospel. Because he boldly says, my gospel is the standard by which everything will be judged. So we as a church must operate in the proper gospel and manifest the proper truth if we're going to see the proper manifestation of heaven.